For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So that by his poverty you might become rich. I don't know about you, but that phrase provokes me. And I've learned over the years that reading scripture, that the invitation of God often starts with confusion. Huh? What does that mean? By his poverty, we become rich? First, it tells me that I may not understand God as much as I think I do. And then it tells me, or invites me, to explore and question, to look for the treasure in these words and go further. One of the things that keeps me tied to Scripture is that it presents a God I would not invent. It presents a God who surprises me. What about poverty is rich? What about Jesus is poor that enriches us? Well, let's start with the context. Paul is writing a letter to a small community in Corinth, and they have made a promise to do something for another community, a church in Jerusalem. It seems as if this promise is not completed. Perhaps the economy has changed, and they can't really give what they'd hoped to give. Or perhaps they've just lost some of their initial enthusiasm for giving. It appears in Paul's mind that even though they feel economically strapped, they are able to give far more than they think they can. And they also have made a promise to give. But for Paul, it's about the money because the other community needs the money. But it's also about more than that. Paul is concerned about a balance, a mutuality, a fair balance between the communities so that one place doesn't have too much of one thing and too little of another, and vice versa. But why would this matter? I mean, unfairness is part of human life, is it not? The haves and haves not. It doesn't matter, except for Paul, it matters in Christ. For these are communities of Christ. And Paul entreats these communities to live in the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is a balance, there is a mutuality that is qualitatively different than a mere financial transaction. Sure, the Corinth community, the Corinth church, is rich in financial wealth. But he's saying that they are poor in something else. And sure, the other community is poor financially, but they have something to share with those who are rich. It's not just that they have something to share with each other, but that Christ also has something to share with them both. And what is it that Christ has to share? Now, translated, this text is quite adamant in the Greek that Christ absolutely has nothing to give. He was a beggar. He was a have-not, and the word is said with disgust. he has absolutely nothing. To say the word in Greek, Paul has to describe Christ, Paul almost has to spit. It's so disgusting. He was nothing, he had nothing. And his very poverty is what enriches others. For he doesn't give out of the fullness of God, out of the abundance of God, which he could, but rather gives out of the emptiness of being human. He gives because he is vulnerable, as we human beings are. Not because he's self-sufficient or powerful in God. No, he gives in his weakness, and in his weakness is his compassion, his connection to the whole human race. He loves, he suffers for those who suffer. He suffers with those who suffer. He hurts with the hurting. He breaks with the broken. He hangs on a cross with outsiders and criminals. He sinks incredibly low, even unto death. It is the love that he has that is raised up and prevails. Now, I still don't get this. I have trouble imagining what it's like to give from poverty. So I take a look at the gospel story for today to see how Jesus acts, how he behaves, how he gives to others. As you remember, he's approached by the leader of the synagogue, Jairus, a person of power and status and wealth who is brought down to his knees, begging for the life of his daughter. And Jesus turns to go towards Jairus' house, and he is followed by a crowd. The crowds are with him in sympathy, in curiosity. But on the way, there is another intrusion. Another desperate and pleading person, this one unnamed and unknown. She touches his garment covertly in the press of the crowd. And after bleeding for 12 years, she is one who is outcast, who is not to be touched. She contaminates others with her touch. She is repugnant and not to be known. And yet she reaches out and touches Jesus. Her touch would contaminate him. Her presence contaminates the crowd. And what do I see Jesus doing? She feels restored. He feels the power leaving him. And he stops in his urgent journey to see what's happening. He calls out. He is not contaminated. He sees her. He lifts her. He asks for her story, and he elevates her for all to see, saying, "Woman, your faith has saved you." What I see is that he takes time on his way to heal the child of someone who is beloved in the community. He takes time to heal someone not so beloved, actually outcast from the community. He lifts her up to bring her back into the community. You see, she cannot be made whole until she's welcomed back in. Until she has a relationship of mutuality with those around her. And Jesus, in essence, is speaking not only to her when he says, your faith has made you well, but he's talking to the crowds. He wants them to hear this word because they're a much as part of her healing as he is. He wants them to shift the way that they see her, to invite her, to touch her, and be touched by her. For this is where life is to be found, in a community of compassion, where people are received and not blamed for things that no one can do anything about. This woman tried for 12 years, and not one doctor did a thing. For some reason, she's declared unclean. The crowd has no sympathy for what ails her. They have sympathies for the young girl, the daughter of the synagogue leader, but they have no room for this woman until Jesus sees her and extols her and receives her. He's emptied of his power and invites her to be powerful in their midst, and invites the people who are crowding him for miracles to receive her as a human among them. Now, when he goes to the house of Jairus, it's an opportunity to show his power when the girl is dead, but he goes behind closed doors. Why does he keep it private? He's not there to show his power. He knows the crowds want the spectacular, the abundant. But he raises her up privately. For the crowds need to see his vulnerability, his humanity, in order that they may join him there and there find love. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's speaking to those who have. And he's reminding them that though they have money, they are also have-nots. For they have not compassion. They have not mutuality. They have not the emptiness that is full of God. He's telling them that they have not the spirit of generosity or the genuineness of love. They're acting like the crowds and not the community that is formed and shaped by Christ. Love and mutual giving. So when Paul speaks of mutuality in Christ, he invites both communities, the financially rich and the financially poor, to be vulnerable in Christ and thereby to know the richness of God. He invites them to depend on each other, to not be self-sufficient or complete unto themselves, but rather to find wealth and wisdom and abundant life in their need for each other and for God. This mutuality in Christ, this shared vulnerability, is what confounds us deeply. For we spend our lives trying to be something, not nothing, to have, not to be without, to be full, not to be empty, to be whole, not to be broken, to be complete, not to be flawed. We spend our energies trying to get it all together, to win the day, to be successful, to gain, not lose, to prevail, not die. We want to love, but we don't think the love we have is enough. We haven't gotten it right yet. We don't have enough time for it yet. We haven't gotten enough, done enough, earned enough to give it away. And we are excellent at this. We excel in it, as did the Corinthians. The surprise of the gospel is that we are invited to excel in vulnerability, in the poverty of needing each other, to excel in receiving the gifts of the other who looks poor to us, to excel in the giving of ourselves when we aren't ready when we aren't right, to excel in the offering of our lives, as broken as they are, to excel in being human, to join the human race, so that by Christ's poverty, this human weakness, we may be rich in the love of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.